Amen, amen. And the people of God simply said amen as we bless his holy and his righteous name. We praise God for this day that we have to be able to connect together via this phone line, via the spirit who lives in us as we worship God, as we start the fourth quarter of this year. If you can only imagine, here we are. Time has moved by so swiftly. And now we are in October, moving toward the end of this year. For this month of October, I want to begin focusing in an Old Testament book, the book of Deuteronomy. As I have been like you, watching the events of our times, whether it be dealing with COVID, the coronavirus, whether it be dealing with social unrest, whether it be dealing with many of the injustices that our eyes are seeing, or just the political climate in which we found ourselves in, I too have been watching and simply praying. And God has impressed upon me to go back to this Old Testament book for us to walk through and to study and to read together. And so through the month of October, at least for 4 to 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Deuteronomy. And we're also going to take time in our Wednesday night Bible talk to begin to examine some of these important scriptures. Deuteronomy, as you know, is an interesting book. It is the fifth book of the Pentateuch. It is book number 5. You have Genesis, you have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy happens to be the farewell speech, if you will, or the farewell speeches that Moses was delivering to the group of people that were getting ready to move into the promised land. That is the land that God had promised to give to his people. As you know, God had met his people in Egypt, delivered them from the hands of brutal slavery, brought them out so that he would be able to bring them into a land flowing with milk and with honey. It was a promise that he had made to the patriarch Abraham. And he said to Abram, you will be the father of many nations. He said, your people are going to be a blessing to all nations. And it was God's intent then that as he rescued and delivered these people, that they were going to be a blessing. However, you're familiar with the story of the Israelites. For when God had delivered them out of Egypt, brought them before the mountain, began to speak to them, began to give them instructions, when God was ready then to take them into a land that he had prepared for them, they wavered in their faith. They did not trust God. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It was a period of time whereby all of those who were of age died off. It was God's intent that if they were not willing to believe him, if they were not willing to walk in faith, if they were not willing to conquer the giants that stood before them, then they would spend their time wasting away in the wilderness. And so it is that in Deuteronomy, what we get is the message that Moses delivers to the people who have now grown up. They were babes. Now they have grown up and they are getting ready to enter into the promised land. The particular text that I want to bring to our attention on today is in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. And I want to read for our hearing verses 1 through 9. And then I also want to read verses 24 and 25. This happens to be one of the most critical statements in the book of Deuteronomy because Moses is saying to the people, here is what you and I need to do. Beginning with verse number 1 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It reads as follows. This is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord, your God, all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son and your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them, so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your city gates. Moving to verse 24, it says, the Lord commanded us to follow all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our prosperity always and for our preservation as it is today. Righteousness will be ours if we are careful to follow every one of these commands before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. I want to talk, as we think about these, around the idea of the most important priority of my life, the most important priority of your life. If you were to think about it from both a national and globalistic perspective, it really becomes the most important priority of any living human being. And that, of course, is to love God with all your heart. Listen, you and I must make God and loving him the priority of our lives. Okay, that bears me saying it again, just to make sure you understand the weight, the gravity of it, that you and I must make loving God the priority of our lives. And I understand with so many things competing with us these days that it's easy to allow something else to elevate loving God, to elevate itself above loving God. But I want to say to you and me that it is the most important priority that we have. Our lives depend upon it. Our well-being depends upon it. Our prosperity depends upon it. Our health and well-being depends upon it. Our protection depends upon us loving God as a priority in our lives. He must be preeminent in our lives. He must have first place in our lives. And here's the most interesting thing, that you can't get tired of loving God. You can't get tired of worshiping God. You can't take a day off and say that you get to go on a retreat from loving God. Moses, as he is preparing these people to move into a land that is going to be filled with honey, filled with life, filled with prosperity, he's saying to them, listen, when you get there, don't forget who it is that has brought you there, and don't forget the purposes for which he has brought you there. Jesus Christ, when he was asked the question in Matthew chapter 22, he was asked, what is the most important commandment of all that God has given? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. That of all the laws, all of the ordinances, all of the instructions that God would give, the most important one is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Nothing more important than you loving him. Loving God looks like you having a great fear for him. Loving God looks like you honoring him. Loving God looks like you making him first and preeminent. Loving God looks like you understanding that it is because you live and breathe, because of him that you live and breathe, and that your whole identity is wrapped up in him. You've got to learn how to love God more than you love mama, love God more than you love daddy, love God more than you love family, sisters, or brothers. In fact, I've got to love God more than I love First Lady Manita. Because it becomes preeminent. It becomes the most important thing. Because if I'm loving God the way I need to love God in this vertical relationship, that means that it will translate into me treating her the right way. It means that it will translate into you and me treating one another the right way. It is only when we get our vertical relationship with God right that we can treat others right. Moses was saying to the people of God that it was not his idea, but that it was God's idea that these values be placed in front of them. In fact, when you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and you begin to look at what Moses or what God gave Moses, we know them as the Ten Commandments. But when you begin to look at them, these are commandments that God gave to his people to show them what was to be priority, what was to be first. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Listen, you and me, you need to know that God brought you not out of slavery, but he actually brought you out of darkness. The Bible talks about how God rescued every man or woman who has placed their hope in Jesus Christ. He rescued you out of the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. You were a slave to sin. That means that you had no control over what you would do. That if the thought came, and you would say it. Anything that came to your mind, you didn't have enough control to keep from saying it. And unfortunately, let me just go ahead and tell the truth. Unfortunately, there are still some folks that don't allow the Spirit of God to be at work in their lives. They still say anything that comes to their minds. But you need to know that he rescued you from the dominion of sin, from the dominion of flesh. And when he placed his Spirit in you, he gave you the spirit of self-control. That means that just because it comes to your mind, you don't need to say it. Just because it's a thought that rises up, you don't need to do it. Why? Because you are making loving God now the priority of your life. He says, do not make an idol for yourself in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow and worship them, and do not serve them, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. See, brothers and sisters, that's why loving God has got to be the priority of your life. Because when you love God, he has a way of showing faithful love, not only to you, but he'll show faithful love to generations that come after you because you have loved him and you have kept his command. But if you choose to hate God, if you choose to reject God, it says that he will punish your children generation after generation for the iniquities of those who hate him. Thanks be to God that he has a fond place for those who love him. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11 says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Those first few verses, those first few commandments that God gave, all centered around you and I being fully devoted to him, understanding that it was him who rescued us, understanding that we owe our lives to him, understanding that any blessings that we receive come from him, understanding that if we are to stay in his good graces, that then you and I must do the thing that is honorable and pleasing to him. And that means that loving him must become the priority of our lives. He must be preeminent. We've seen what happens when men and women try to take control. We've seen what happens when men and women try to take the place of God, when they try to institute rules, when they try to do those things that usurp God's authority, when they try to step in and ignore what God has said. We've seen the outcome of that. We've seen injustice that comes from that. We've seen hatred that comes from that. We've seen misuse of authority that comes from that. And it's because God says, if you will not honor me first and foremost, the fallout will be the very thing that you elevate is going to be the thing that causes you problems. And so when you and I start to elevate men and women above God, that's going to be a problem. When we start elevating politics above God, that's going to be a problem. When you and I begin to elevate race and gender above God, that's going to be a problem. God says you need to understand that he alone is God, that he alone sits high up on the throne, and he is the one who is to be honored and loved above all things, that you and I are not to make in any shape, form, that we are not to fashion any idols out of anyone. He says, don't do it for people. Don't do it for things. He says, don't even look into the sky and begin to worship the stars. Understand that the stars were put there, the sun, the moon, and the stars were put there for man's benefit, and they were put there to declare the glory of God. And then you and I are never to then begin to worship the created above the creator. That we are to love him. We are to love him by being obedient to what he has declared. Look again at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and just walk with me through what God says. In verse number 2, he says that you are to do these things that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands. That you are first to have a fear for God, and then you are to have a love for God. Listen, Jesus said it this way: anyone who loves me will obey my commands. You cannot separate obedience to God's commands from loving him. There is no way you can claim to love God, but yet walk in disobedience to what he has declared. If you find it too hard to obey God's commands, that means that you're not loving him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In fact, it doesn't matter how difficult the command might be, your love for God overcomes the difficulty or the perceived difficulty of that command. You said, this might be hard, but I'm going to do it because I love God. And I would rather show my love to him than to be comfortable trying to please my own self. And so you demonstrate your love for him by doing everything that he commands you to do, no matter how hard it is. Love and obedience are connected. You can't talk about loving God and then disobeying him. Yeah, that's why it calls into question sometimes when you see people behave a certain way. You got to ask the question, do they really love God? Well, they may love him a little bit, but they're not yet loving him with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind. Because when you love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, it will cause you to put away those things that become offensive to God. And when you can put away those things that are offensive to God and you begin to love him with all that you have, God reciprocates by blessing you with his presence. And when God is with you, when God is on your side, when God backs you up, he's more than the whole world against you. When God shows up and he is walking with you, God will show up and he will walk with you and he will make a way out of no way. He will open doors that have been closed in your face, and he will cause your enemies to become your footstool, all because you have demonstrated your love and your commitment to him, that you fear him and you love him above all else. Yes, love for God demands obedience to his word. It demands obedience to him. And Jesus, after he responded to that question about what is the greatest command, Jesus said, let me not stop there, because you may think that if you can just love God and ignore people. He said, listen, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. First of all, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's why when God gave the Decalogue, when God gave the Ten Commandments, he gives them first commandments that are associated with honoring him. And then he turns around and he gives commandments of how they are to treat one another. Brothers and sisters, you and I understand why that was so important. You had men and women who had just come out of slavery. They had been there for 400 years, and they had been under the harsh treatment of harsh rulers. And so the tendency is that when you are being mistreated, and when you are being singled out, and when you are being elevated by your master, you tend to take on the attributes of that master. And you begin to act like the master would act. And so God said, I don't want you behaving in that kind of way. I don't want you being partial toward one another. He said, I want you to love one another like you love yourself. So not only do I want you to understand that there is only one true God, I want you to understand how to treat one another. I want you to love your neighbor as you would love yourself. And so then in the second half of the Decalogue, in the second half of the Ten Commandments, God begins to give them rules and laws that help them treat one another with dignity and respect. And Jesus reaffirms that by saying, listen, love God, but love people. And you know, James takes it a step farther when James say, how can you talk about loving God whom you never seen, but yet you can't love your brother or your sister whom you see every day? He said, don't be deceived. If you can't love the people that you see every day, don't think that you're loving God. And so James expounded that and helped us to understand that not only are you loving God when you obey his commands, you're also loving God when you treat one another and love them as you love yourself. These truths become so important as the people of God are getting ready to move into the land of promise that God has given them, because it will be how they apply these principles will determine their success and longevity. If they love God, if they don't make idols, if they keep him as the priority, if they acknowledge that it is by his grace, if they acknowledge that life comes from him, then they are going to prosper in the land. But if they begin to think that it is by their own strength, if they begin to think that it is by their own wisdom, if they begin to think that it is by their own power that they are prospering, then they are going to push God to the side and they're going to begin to worship those things that they think are giving them the prosperity. If they have a good crop and they mess around and start becoming crop worshipers, that's going to be a problem, because they're going to forget that it is God who causes the sun to shine. It is God who sends the rain. It is God who fills the soil with nutrients. And if you don't worship God, God can shut the sun down. If you don't worship God, God can close up the heavens so that there is no rain. And if there is no sun and if there is no rain, that means that the ground itself is not going to produce for you the kind of nutrients that you need to raise a good crop. And that means you're going to be sowing seed and you're going to be getting weeds. Yeah, that's what that means, that it won't produce what was intended, because you begun to worship the created thing instead of the creator. We don't have time, but you can go ahead and you can take that example all the way out, because anytime you start to worship the thing that God has chosen to bless you with, it's going to be a problem. You start worshiping capitalism and money. You start putting the importance of money above the well-being of people, thinking that, oh, our economy is failing. Our economy is failing. We've got to do this and we've got to do that, without thinking about the fact that there are people's lives at stake. God will show you. He will show those who are in power. He will show those who are trusting in the economy that it is God who causes increase. It does not matter what your policies are. That when he chooses to shut down an economy, there is no policy that can override what he is doing. He says, no, be careful that you don't start to worship the thing that he has blessed you with, that you always worship him and him alone. These were important truths that God's people needed to know as they were moving into the promised land, because they were being called to be an example to the nations. Oh, church, if we could only understand that God has called us out of darkness to be a light to the world. He has called us out of darkness, not just so that we could experience his blessings, but that we can point men and women to the one who brings blessing. When you and I forget that we are on display for the world, when you and I become selfish and we become motivated by what we can get instead of being motivated by glorifying and honoring God, we lose direction in our lives. That's why it is most important for you and me to realize that honoring God, loving God, must become the priority of our lives. And we love him and we honor him by obeying his commands. We love him and we honor him by treating our neighbors right and loving them as we love ourselves. These last couple of verses, 24 and 25, he said, the Lord commanded us to follow all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our prosperity always and for our preservation as it is today. Then he said, righteousness will be ours if we are careful to follow every one of these commands before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. What I want us to take away is not to go back and memorize the Ten Commandments, even though there is no harm in memorizing the Ten Commandments. But what I want us to take away is the principle that is presented. The principle that God, that Moses is presenting is this: God must be first. And when God is first, it will be demonstrated in how you respond to others. It will be demonstrated in the priorities of your life. I love how Jesus made this real simple for us in that same text in which we were reading in Matthew chapter 22. He said, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. The great command, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then the second command, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all of the law, no matter how many laws there are, all of them hang on those two commands. And so it means that while it's okay and good to memorize the Ten Commandments, that what you need to do is remember that loving God with all your heart is the most important thing. And the Ten Commandments simply help you know what loving God looks like and how to administer that in your daily walk. This is translated many times over and over in the New Testament through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the numerous writers that talk about how we ought to treat one another. Whether it's the Apostle Paul talking about what love looks like in Corinthians, whether it is James or whether it is Peter, they tell us over and over and over again what it looks like to love God and to love one another. And then you and I need to make it a priority then in our lives, because out of it will come blessing. It will keep us away from those who will cause distraction for us. Oh, I love the Psalm 1, that says, blessed or happy is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand in the presence of the sinners, who does not keep company with mockers. He said, instead, that person delights in the Lord's instruction, and he or she meditates on them day and night. This is the beauty of loving God. This is the beauty of fearing God. This is the beauty of you making him the priority of your life. It says that if you do that, he will give you deep roots, and he will give you wide expanding roots. It says that he will make it such that even in a drought, you will be blessed, because he says that that person will be like a tree planted beside flowing streams, planted beside the waters, that you will bear your fruit in its season and that your leaves will not wither. Why? Because you made God a priority in your life. You made God a priority by meditating on his word. You're loving his instructions. Oh, I forgot to tell you that the only way you can do that is you've got to spend time with him daily. I know you didn't think we was going to get out of this without me reminding you that you've got to spend time in God's word daily. Oh, I want you to get so hungry for God's word that your morning breakfast won't be enough. You know how some of us, we just like to have breakfast with God. We want to get up and have our quiet time. We want to get up and have that first word of the day with the Lord. But then the rest of it, we like to claim it as our time. I want you to get to the point of where you want to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner with him. I know some of us, like me, I like to take a mid-morning snack, and I like to take a mid-afternoon snack. Those of us who work those hourly jobs, you know how they'll give you a mid-morning break, and then they'll give you an afternoon break, and you'll go to the vending machine, you'll go to the snack machine to get something to kind of take the edge off in the morning time until you can make it to lunch, or you'll do something in the afternoon to take the edge off until you can get home for dinner. Oh, I want you to get to the place of where you're having breakfast with God, reading his word, where you're having a mid-morning snack on God's word, where you're having lunchtime on God's word, where you're having a midday snack on God's word, and then you come in and you're having dinner on God's word, because you are loving his instructions and you're meditating on them, and you're learning that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You're learning that God's word is alive and that it is active, that when you read it, when you speak it, that you have ministering spirits around you that are acting upon the very word that you proclaim, that when you declare it out loud, that his spirit makes it alive and works on you, that when you declare that you are the righteousness of Christ, the spirit of God wells up in you and reminds you that yes, you are the righteousness of Christ, and any demon that is creeping around, that is lingering around waiting for you to open up the door, realize that you are not the one that he wants to mess with today, because you are the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because you have declared his word. You are feasting on his word. God says out of that, you will be well watered. Your roots will run deep and you won't be overtaken by the culture, and you'll be able to judge rightly the things that you see, and you won't be confused by all the foolishness that fills up our airways, by all of the foolishness that fills up social media, by all the foolishness that you see people doing, things people are doing, the things that they say. You'll be able to look at them and you'll be able to discern righteousness from wickedness, because you have been on a steady diet of God's word that allows you to live a righteous life, that allows you to recognize those who love God and those who are only given lip service. He says, oh, if you and I would make this a priority, then what we can be assured of is not only will our family circle be healthy, will we be healthy, our family circle will be healthy, but if we can get a group to do this, then it means our community is going to be healthy. If we can get our community to do it, that means our city is going to be healthy. If we can get our city to do it, then that means that our state is going to be healthy. If we can get our states to do it, that means that our nation then will become healthy. If we can get nations to do it, that means that all of a sudden our world becomes healthy, because men and women are giving God their rightful place. And the things that would threaten us are stopped by a God who desires to protect us. Brothers and sisters, it is of utmost importance that you and I make loving God the priority of our lives. Because God said in this, he will be with us, he will keep us, and he will prosper us. As we work our way through this book, 34 chapters, I'm going to encourage you to begin reading through Deuteronomy with fresh new eyes. Each time you go to it, you pray, God, open my eyes to see your truth in a fresh new way. God, help me to apply these principles to where I'm living right now, so that you are honored, so that you are treated with the utmost respect. God, help me to see, Lord, what you intended, so that I can discern between that which men have confused. You go there and you begin reading God's word and allow him to speak to you. And out of it, we will find strength and wisdom to rightly discern the move of God. The word of God says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. There are people that are attempting to mock God. But listen, it can't be done. They use God's name in vain. But God is not mocked. They make a mockery out of justice, but God is not mocked. God is simply saying, if I can just get my people, those who have been called by my name, those who have been called out of darkness into his kingdom, he said, if I can just get my people to humble themselves, to walk in obedience, to walk in faithfulness, then I can heal the land. Because God's people were to be just like Israel was to be. We were to be the example. We are to be the example. We are to be the light. God desires to bring healing to a land, healing to a nation. But he needs people who are faithfully crying out to him and trusting him alone. Brothers and sisters, let's get serious about our pursuit of God, crying out to him as though we believe that he is our only answer, and letting him deal with those things that don't represent him well. Father, we come before you on this day, asking God that you would give us fresh new insights, that we will understand the times that we are living in, that we might know how to navigate, how, Father, to respond, and how to be sound representatives of your kingdom. We appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.